Genesis chapter 3 explains it all. Genesis chapter 3 is about ruin, but it's also about rescue, ruin and redemption. We do not have to live long in this world to know that something is wrong. We have all discovered that very quickly in life, very early in life. Even by our early teens, we became aware that people did wrong, that all people do wrong. We became aware that people become sick. We discovered that loved ones die. Even the young die. We discovered this early. We discovered that there was war and turmoil and trouble and affliction and violence and greed and stealing. We read of things like the Holocaust. We saw the inhumanity of humanity in the history books. And we knew that something was not right in the world. Yes, the world was physically beautiful to us. We traveled, we explored, we went on holidays. We saw that the creation was lovely. We witnessed breathtaking views of the land about us. We smelt the lovely flowers. We saw the beautiful creatures. But man was broken. Mankind was warped and twisted and corrupt. And at some point, everybody asks, everybody must ask it, why? What is wrong with our world? What is wrong with men? And in Genesis chapter 3, we find the answer. It explains it all. It reveals to us the reason for a wicked world. Genesis chapter 3 is like a lamp. As we look at the machinery of the world, we see it's not working. It's like the mechanisms of a watch that's broken. The watch is broken. The time is wrong. Everything is out of place. And in the darkness, we cannot see the problem. But when we bring the lamp over the whole mechanism, as we pull the lamp over, we begin to see. And as we pull the lamp of Holy Scripture over the world and look upon the mechanics and mechanism of the creation, you see the problem. The Bible illuminates it all. The lamp, especially of Genesis chapter 3, provides to us the illumination, and we see where the mechanism has gone wrong. As you pull Genesis 3 over our fallen world and over depraved humanity, you see why. And Genesis 3 explains to us what the Bible calls the bondage of corruption in our world. Now, of course, mankind is so corrupt that he doesn't see his depravity. He's so blind, he refuses even to accept the light of the Word. He refuses even the explanation that the Bible gives. And mankind comes up with other explanations for the fact that the creation, the whole creation, has been made subject to vanity. For the fact that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. We had recently the volcano activity in the island off New Zealand. The whole creation's groaning and travailing. There's something wrong. And mankind doesn't like the Bible's explanation of what is wrong. But mankind's explanation in their darkness is feeble and false. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And what does the testimony say? Genesis chapter 3 is the testimony of the ruin of the creation. What happened? Well, it's all explained there at the end of verse 6. In three words, he did eat. He did eat. There you have it. The first Adam, the first man, the head of humanity, our ancestor, he did eat. That's the explanation. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. Eating's a gift. You all have to eat to maintain life. Nothing's wrong with eating unless it is eating something that God forbids. And this eating was forbidden by God. You shall not eat of it, God said. But he did eat. And in his eating, the first man, he plunged all the human race into ruin. All his seed, all his descendants. In our head, Adam, we were ruined and destroyed. In him we all fell. And it came true. God said, you'll die. That'll be it, Adam. It'll be death, not life. It'll be ruin, not prosperity. It'll be destruction, not increase. That day you will die. And the whole world will groan and travail. And Adam ate. He disobeyed. He sinned. He fell. And he brought what we call the fall. But that's not the whole story. I have omitted the prelude to the eating. Adam eating is the death blow. But there is a story leading to that. That death blow was orchestrated. That death blow was planned. It was schemed. It was aimed at. And it was achieved by an outside power, an outside force. You see, someone came into the garden that day. It was the serpent. He bursts on the scene in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle. And he enters into dialogue, not with the man, but with the woman. And the serpent is a tempter. And he said unto the woman, and he questioned God, and he questioned God's word. Has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman gave an answer. We can't eat it. We can't touch it. We'll die. The devil said, you'll not die. God knows you'll become like him. And so he deceived. He was a shrewd and subtle tempter. Satan is the serpent. Somehow Satan is in union with this serpent. And ultimately it is Satan who is speaking and talking and dialoguing and orchestrating and aiming at Adam eating. He's not finished his scheme until Adam eats. He just works through the woman, dialoguing with her, getting her to eat, and he knows that will be the thing that will make Adam eat. We know from the last book of the Bible that Satan is called that old serpent. That old serpent. As the world ends, as he's about to be cast into the lake of fire, as his destructive power is soon to be ended at the last day, He's called that old serpent. He was there in the beginning. He's older than the human race itself. That old serpent is one of the devil's names. And his character is symbolized by the serpent. The serpent is a crooked creature. The serpent is a poisonous creature. The serpent bites and harms. The serpent has a divided tongue, a double tongue, a sharp tongue, a deceitful tongue. He has a smooth and gliding motion, and he conceals himself, and anyone who leans upon a thing, he is sure to be hidden near that thing, to bite and to poison. The serpent orchestrated this. He comes on the scene, and the scene ends with Adam eating. And that was the aim of Satan. Of the serpent's seed, it is ever after said, "You are of your father, the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered mankind. He had a murderous heart for the human race. And from the very beginning in Eden, Jesus says, he was a murderer. He didn't abide in the truth, and he didn't want humanity to abide in it either. And so he got Adam to eat. And Adam ate. And the path was through deceiving the woman. The man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. But Adam ate. He wasn't deceived, but he ate. Because the woman ate. Genesis explains the ruin then. But it doesn't stop at the explanation of the ruin. Bless God, it doesn't end there. It could have. With the ruin, God could have left man to his own devices and in his darkness. He didn't even have to give us an explanation. He didn't have to get Moses to write Genesis chapter 3. We could have just been left in the darkness, trying to tamper with all the traditions of the explanation of our state in this world. But no, he didn't leave us in the darkness. He came with the truth of his word. He illuminates our darkness. He explains the ruin, and he gives us Genesis chapter 3. He gives us the light to show us our fall, to tell us what was our ruin, to bring to us the truth that in Adam all die. And that's the truth. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. God explains it. He explains why the creature travaileth. He explains why the whole world lies in corruption and bondage. But that is not all. God not only reveals our ruin, he also reveals our rescue. Because after he ate, they heard something. Not the trumpets of divine judgment. Not the chariots of divine fiery wrath bringing eternal damnation. They heard something. It was the voice of God. A gracious voice. A loving voice. A voice bringing hope a rescuing voice, the voice of the Lord God Himself, walking in the cool of the day, not in the heat of divine fury, but in the cool of the day, God came. For He is slow to wrath, long-suffering and abundant in mercy, God came. God came and God called, Adam, where are you? He came walking, He came calling, walking in a fallen world, calling to a fallen man. Genesis 3 is about the ruin that man brought, but it's also about the rescue that God brought. Not only did the serpent walk in the garden that day, God walked. And God announced the salvation that would be brought. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have what has been called the proto-evangel. The first announcement of the gospel, the good news, in the ears of the serpent it was blasted, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God is the first evangelist, preaching the first gospel sermon, blowing the first blast of the trumpet of grace. The Lord God said Himself, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of good things, that publisheth salvation. And the first one who came to do that was God Himself, walking in His beautiful feet. The Son of God before His incarnation, tramping amongst sinners to bring this good news. The Lord came with a note of hope. And the Lord passed by before Adam and Eve. Just as later on He passed by before Moses, He passed by before them and He proclaimed. And He showed Himself to be the Lord God, merciful and gracious, the Lord God, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He came blowing the silver trumpet. He came sounding the note of redemption. He made the joyful sound. And this is the first prophecy of the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Savior into the world. It shall bruise thy head, and you'll bruise his heel. And so God announced it, long before there was a prophet, long before Isaiah moved in and out of the temple and in and out of king's palaces, saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Long before he announced, that prophet announced, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. Long before that, God said, the seed of the woman will come. Long before the angel of the Lord appeared to humble shepherds in Bethlehem, announcing that a Savior was born, long before angels sang the chorus near the manger, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, the seed of the woman. The fullness of time, the seed of the woman came. But here's where it commences in Genesis chapter 3. That's where the fullness of the time begins. The seed of the woman will bruise your head. It was thousands of years before it was fulfilled, but it was. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the announcement of it. the countdown beginning, the proto-evangel starting the clock of redemption to tick. And God started the whole process of rescue. He started it. He came and first announced it. He raised up prophets to continue that proclamation. He not only announced it, he carried it out. He fulfilled it. He kept the word. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the rescue is announced in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the whole foundation. We have here the presentation of the solid rock of our salvation. It's a great revelation. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, Adam failed. Our head is crushed. Adam, the first man, the head of the human race, he's crushed. God had been dealing with him. God had been dealing with the human race through our head, through the first Adam, but Satan came. Satan caused Adam to fall. The head of humanity was dealt a death blow. Adam died. And we died in him as the serpent crushed his head. But it's not the end. Satan has not won. The warfare is not over. Satan will experience a great reversal. His head is to be bruised. His head is to be crushed. His works are to be destroyed. His plan for the destruction of the human race is to be thwarted. There is to be a great reversal. There is to be a great turnaround. There is to be a great redemptive work. And God is the one who's going to do it in the seed of the woman. And so it's all been handed over to him. The seed of the woman. The last Adam. The second man. The new head of a new redeemed humanity. The next Adam. The eschatological Adam. The last Adam. It's all been handed over to him to bring humanity back, to bring humanity into fellowship with God. In the first Adam, all died, but in the last Adam, man will be made alive through Jesus Christ. And the rescue is put into the hand of one person, the seed of the woman. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not as a private person, but as a public person, as a representative person, as the last Adam, as Christ in union with his people. That's the seed of the woman. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so Satan is being told here, there is someone else. You haven't been successful, Satan. You have crushed the head of the first Adam. But there's someone else. The seed of the woman. There's another man coming. There's the last Adam coming. And he will crush your head. And he will reverse all your work. And he will rescue sinners from the fall. And that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, it is fulfilled. Mary is chosen. And Gabriel went to the city of in a city in Galilee named Nazareth. He went to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. Mary was her name. The angel came in unto her in the house and he says, "Hail, you're a highly favored woman. The Lord is with you. And you're blessed. You're blessed among women." Mary was troubled at the sight of the angel, understandably. But she was even more troubled at that saying. And she wondered what kind of a salutation this is for her. But he told her not to be afraid. "Don't be alarmed, Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's the Son of the Highest. The Lord God is going to give unto him all things, and the throne of his father David especially, and he's going to reign over all. And he's going to subdue. And he's going to reclaim the kingdom. And he's going to crush the serpent's head." Mary, of course, was confused. "I don't know a man," she says. And that is true. For the angel came to a virgin that day. But he made the annunciation. And as he made the annunciation, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon her. And she conceived in her womb. For the Spirit of the Most High descended upon her. And the power of the Highest overshadowed her. And 9 months passed. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And laid him in a manger. And there he is. The seed of the woman. The last Adam. The one to crush the serpent's head. But notice what the text says. While it says, "He shall bruise your head," it also says, "You shall bruise his heel." Not fatal, but painful and terrifying nonetheless. And so Satan came to this last Adam. He tried to come to him as he came to the first. He tried to crush the head of the seed. He tried to bruise not his heel merely, but his head. He did that in the wilderness temptation. 40 days the assault lasted. Getting Jesus to eat the forbidden fruit and plunging his elect into everlasting ruin. But all he could do was bruise his heel. 40 days bruising his heel. But Jesus did not eat. Jesus did not sin. He bruised his heel when he raised up the strong persecution in Israel against him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He multiplied his seed, the serpent's seed, all around the land to attack and assault the Son of God. And throughout all his public ministry, Jesus was assaulted by the serpent. You remember whenever Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death"? You remember when he sweat great drops of blood to the ground? And all the while the serpent biting at his heel. It was painful. It was sore. He bruised his heel when he put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. He bruised him when he nailed him to the tree. He bruised his heel when he surrounded him with all the blasphemers and all the temptations of the crowd come down. And all of this, the blessed Jesus, the seed of the woman, his head was not bruised. But in all of this, the seed of the woman was bruising Satan's head. What does the Bible say? For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in death, the Bible says, he destroyed him that had the power of death. And so, sinner, do you not see who the only Redeemer is? It's Christ and Christ alone. We look for none else. There is none other. Only he can fit this description as the seed of the woman. And we have to ask the Jews, do you not see it? Do you not see the Messiah has to be virgin born? Do you not see that his heel was wounded all those years of humiliation? Do you not see, you Jews, that he died and rose again and destroyed and crushed the head of the serpent? Do you not see it? And then we have to ask the Gentiles too. It's for you as well. And do you not see it? The proto-gospel is before the division of Jew and Gentile. If Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 3 teaches anything, it teaches the unity of humanity. It teaches the unity of the human race. It's mankind before there was ever Jew and Gentile. And it's to the human race that God comes and says, the seed of the woman will reverse it all. And so the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is not for the Jew only, nor yet for the Gentile only, but for all men, for the human race. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a private person as the seed of the woman. He is a representative person as the last Adam, as Christ in union with all who believe in him. And thus, not only is our head attacked, but his body is attacked. And the church is attacked. And those who believe in him are attacked by the devil. And we are still in the warfare today. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. His heel is his church, because it is part of his body. And though the head is not destroyed and crushed, yet the heel is continually feeling the assault. We are the heel of Christ, because we are members of his body in union with him, those of us who have believed in him. And we also have to war this warfare. And thus our Savior tells us, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And we meet here and there the serpent seed, men and women who are filled with all subtlety and mischief, children of the devil and enemies of all righteousness, who seek to pervert the ways of God and the people of God. And we still war this warfare against the wicked one. But in this promise, this proto-evangel, we know that the God of peace shall even bruise Satan under our own feet shortly, as Paul says in his epistle to the Romans. And so we as a people of God who are united to Jesus Christ are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And at the final judgment, we shall see it all completed and the ultimate fulfillment of this. For when he shall be revealed, the Son of God, in power and glory, that old serpent he shall take and cast him into the lake of fire. and never be suffered again to disturb the people of God. Child of God, let us not then be weary in well-doing. Let us cling to our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us know that we shall be more than conquerors. Continue the warfare, continue the strife, continue the battle, continue to tread on the serpent's head in Jesus' name. Continue to engage in the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I have to say today in closing, to which seed do you belong? Are you Christ's? Christ's seed? United to him by faith? Or are you Satan's seed? Are you joined to Jesus as your Savior? Or are you of your father, the devil, as Jesus speaks? Are you an enemy of God? Are you an enemy of God and base unbelief and Christ rejection? Are you defiant and full of malice as the devil is? Are you filled with all bitterness and hatred? Are you crawling in shame? Are you double-tongued like your father? Do you bite and devour and harm and hurt? Are you full of deceit and deadly poison? Is the poison of asps under your tongue? Are you sneaky like a serpent? Do you hide to bite at God's people as they put their hand to God's service? Oh, then tremble. For you're the serpent's seed. And your soul must perish soon, except you repent and believe the gospel and be born again and receive a new heart. And you, child of God, keep on believing. Keep on looking to Jesus, the crucified one, in your wilderness pilgrimage as you face the serpents of this world and at times are bitten by them. There is the seed of the woman high and lifted up for you to continue looking to for your healing, for your restoration, for your reviving and strengthening, and for your overcoming in the work of God. Let us pray.